We are in the parable of the master and the servant by way of the angelic conflict, and we left off last time on page 32, and we'll pick it up at point 6 on page 32. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be, again, the doctrine of the master and the servant found in Luke. But we are in the angelic conflict. We're wrapping up this parable, but we've got to go through the angelic conflict. We left off on page 32 last time, point 6. We will also be going to your Bible with a couple of other passages, starting in Joshua and moving into Proverbs. Prior to that, we need to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is the absolute sign of our spiritual life, diagrammed on the board behind me. We have the top circle, eternal security, you can't get out. And that's the good news, not almost the good news. Once you're saved, you're saved. And that's very relaxing once you become aware of it and you metabolize it and you believe it and put it in your soul. Now, whether you believe it or not, you're still in. You can be a petulant child and say, I don't believe it, but doesn't alter the fact that you're still a child of God. And therefore, you're in the family of God. And so that's eternal security. Bottom circle, we all get out all the time. You might get out 10 times a day, 20 times a day. And the get out means you're not filled with God the Holy Spirit as you're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. First time we sin, we're out in the cosmos. And to get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church age, we simply use the rebound technique as our fellow believers did in other dispensations. They use the rebound technique, but there's a difference. They got back into relationship with their Creator, but we have a supercharger. We're filled with God the Holy Spirit. They were not, but they were still required to rebound. So when we rebound, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, which is human good, and we are forgiven all those sins because Christ died on the cross for those sins that you're going to do. So they've already been paid for in full, but we're in a physical body right now, and therefore we will still sin because that's the way it is. But God has provided a grace mechanism to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be in this bottom circle, which is called fellowship in time with the Holy Spirit also. And so you represent yourself before God. You're a royal priest. You don't need a third party to do it for you. You're commanded to do it yourself. So we'll give you that opportunity if you need it. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here, for your hand being over this congregation. Challenge us to move forward in your plan in every single way possible, in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Father's Day, and so a shout out to all the fathers, and this includes the single mothers that had to be a father themselves. And that's a phenomenon that happens far too frequently in many cultures, and our culture is no exception. It's not the way that God set it up. It doesn't mean that the institution of marriage and being a father or a mother is wrong. It just means you're dealing with humans. And so many people, of course, when they see that these things fail one way or the other, they turn against the institutions. And that's not logical thinking. So the standard is there where you're supposed to have a father and a mother. And when you have father, of course, you've got to have children. Now, some people get married, they never have children, so they don't really get a Father's Day or a Daddy's Day. So this is a vision, a standard where you have a two parents, mother and a father, and we celebrate in our culture still Father's Day. And again, the Bible is very clear about that. There's no same-sex marriages. It's sin. It's evil. That's part of the problem with our culture today, too, is they accept evil in the general culture. And that is thinking from the cosmos. It's not God's thinking. And as we say many times, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or the culture's wrong. Now, there are many wonderful things about our culture, but there's many things that are rotten to the core and degenerate. And you have to make that choice about which way you're going to decide and how you're going to do things. So we're taking the standard, the gold standard. This is a father that sticks around. They get married, and they're a good provider. and they're a protector. They have certain roles to do, but the Father's Day indicates the process of children. So if you're married with no children, you really can't have a Father's Day, and we don't have Husband Day, and we don't have Wife Day. We simply have Father's Day and Mother's Day. So we'll go to a passage in the Old Testament. We'll do a quick sidebar from our study of the angelic conflict in Joshua. You know we're going to Joshua chapter 24 and talk about that very famous admonition that Joshua gave to the people. Who is Joshua? Joshua was the right-hand man of Moses. Remember, he was also one of the two scouts when Moses brought the Hebrews out of slavery from Egypt. God brought them out. Moses led them out. Went right up to the promised land. People complained and moaned, but they got there to the promised land. They sent out 12 scouts to scout the place out. And so Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back and said, oh, yeah, we can whip these people. That was the minority report. The majority, oh, no, we can't do this. They had fear. Now, the doctrine of fear, there's good fear and bad fear. Bad fear, in the Greek, it's phobia, we call it in the English, almost a transliteration. But bad fear is where you're afraid of something. The good aspect of the word fear, phobos, is respect. So they were afraid of the giants in the land. They fell apart. And they had no fear of God. In other words, they had no respect for God because God told them, I'm going to give it to you. And usually you will find the majority is always wrong in terms of the Bible. The vast majority of humans, they don't want anything to do with salvation by grace. The vast majority of believers, they don't want anything to do with being a serious student of the Bible and learning and growing as they're commanded to do. No, no, no. They've got their own ideas, which are cooked up in the cosmos. So Joshua is one of those young men that followed Moses, and he gave the good report. Moses also took him up to the mountain when he was getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. So Joshua was a very important figure, and when Moses died, Joshua took over. And Joshua led the next generation because the previous generation had died the sin unto death in the wilderness because after they rejected God's plan for them to go and take the land, God turned them around and said, okay, fine. This generation is not going to take the land. You'll go back and die in the desert, and you'll see them in heaven, but they're all loser believers. Didn't have to be that way. But there's consequences to your decisions. And the people made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and they saw more miracles than Jimmy Carter's got liver pills. It did no good to them. People love miracles, get entertained. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you have no Bible doctrine, no frame of reference. These people weren't impressed with the miracles. They were afraid at everything. So this Joshua, he led the people into the land, and they conquered the land. And Joshua ruled the people for 50 years. Moses had a 40-year run. Joshua had a 50-year run. And he died at the age of 110. My mom's 96 right now, and I think she might get to 110 by the way she's going. So 110 years old. But before he died, he gave an address to the people, which is covered in Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua chapter 24, and warned them. He said, I've got the cursing clause and the blessing clause. You stick with Bible doctrine, you'll be blessed beyond your imagination. If you just kind of look at Joshua 23:10, one of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you just as he promised you. That's just one of God's promises. I'd like to be in an army where one man puts to run 1,000, and that's God's promise. In other words, he will protect you. And that's not just for the nations, for the people in general. And that's the way it always is. You stick with Bible doctrine, you'll be blessed. You turn against Bible doctrine, you'll be cursed. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 18, everybody goes to John 3, 16, but John 3, 18 says that if you don't believe in Christ, you're condemned already. You're cursed already. This is the unbeliever, refuses the gospel. And we know that this is one of Satan's tricks, that we're all brothers. No, we're not. If you're an unbeliever, you're condemned already straight to the lake of fire. You're not a brother or a sister. So Joshua kind of recounts those things. You can read that for yourself in chapter 23, chapter 24. But our key passage is 24:15, where he talks about the volition. Volition. And this is part of the angelic conflict, so it fits in with our study. He said, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is his volition and his house. Who's his house? His kids. He sets the rules and the regulations. He's the head of the household. And yes, that's the way the Bible has set things up. The man is the head of the household. So men, if you're dating a woman that rejects that, probably time to cross her out of your black book and look for another one, because you're asking for misery, absolute misery. It's a chain of command situation. I know our culture says, no, it's all equal. No, it's not all equal. Not according to the Bible. And as a sidebar, women really, they're wired for a man that they can respect. And they will not respect a man that they can walk all over and tell them what to do and how to do it and when to do it. It's called henpecked. You know, when they say, are you a man or a mouse? The husband will say, pass the cheese, please. That's not what they want. They say they want it. Some of them do. But that's not really what they want, because they turn out to be very miserable people in their own right. Now, again, this is only for marriage. Ladies, if you don't want that relationship, then don't get married. Yeah, you have no one to report to but yourself. Have a nice day. But if you pick someone, make sure you make a good choice. And Joshua, of course, is a man. He's an alpha male, obviously. He says, this is my household. And this is the standard we will set. We will set. And then you could turn over to Proverbs to get some amplification on that. And let's do that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. That's a good start. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And this, again, you can read Joshua chapter 23 and 24. He says the same thing. Fear the Lord. That doesn't mean to be afraid of the Lord. It means to respect the Lord. And when you respect somebody, you follow the orders. You do what you're told to do. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear? The respect of the Lord is the beginning of your knowledge. Again, you don't have to learn the cosmic system thinking. You're born into it. It's everywhere. Those classes are held every day in the movies, in the academia, in government, everywhere. You don't say, well, where do I learn about the cosmos? No, you're drinking the air. It's like microplastics. They're there everywhere. It's everywhere. It's in the air. It's in the water. But to learn about God, oh, no, that's not in the air. That's not in the water. That's not everywhere. You've got to find a place to get that living water. And where is that place? Well, it's your church that teaches Bible doctrine. That's the place. That's where you tank up. And then you go out and, you know, run down your tank, get some more. But you've got to learn that. That takes endurance. It takes perseverance. But the cosmos, oh, no, you don't have to learn that at all. That's wired into the system. You're born into it. But you choose. You choose. And where's the beginning start? The respect for the Lord is the start of your journey. What does that mean? That's your positive volition. As Joshua said, you choose. You want to be an idiot or do you want to be a wise person? That's where it all starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction from the Lord. They despise it. It's just like, oh, well, okay, you do you, I'll do me. No, they will hate you. They will hate you in one form or fashion. You'll face all sorts of adversity when you stand for Bible doctrine. Guarantee it. But you can handle it all because you have the tools to handle it. In fact, it's a good training device. When you go into combat, you train, then you go into combat. Then we got Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is the command to the parents. It's Father's Day, so, you know, both parents are responsible for the kids. It's not just Father's Day. As I said, I know mothers that their fathers deserted them, both socially and then later physically, or vice versa, and they had to raise the kid. They had to be the father and the mother. That's not the way it's designed to be, but kudos to them. So ladies, if that's your category, have yourself a drink for Father's Day, because you had to pick up the slack. And that's just the way things are sometimes. Not the way it's meant to be, not the ideal standard, but if you had to do it, well, there's double blessings for you because you did both. So it's to train up a child in the way he should go. This refers to the males and the females. You've got to train your kids. That's the role of the father and the mother. Train up up a child. It's not like, oh, we'll send them to daycare and then this, that, and the other thing because we both have to work and I don't have time for kids. Well, if you don't have time for kids, you shouldn't have kids. They're not a little toy on a little thing. You can, you know, do this and do that. It's your responsibility. Your number one responsibility is to train up the child. If you're relying on the schools to do it, you're violating the divine institutions. As we've seen, of course, with the COVIDs, many people discovered what crap they were teaching their kids. They were indoctrinating them into the cosmos. Absolute evil. And so it's critical that, of course, you send your kids to school. Sometimes you got to homeschool them, but that's up to you. You decide what you want to do. But that has to be done. It's your job. You train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it'll come back to them. So if you train up a child the way they're supposed to go, if they get off the railroad track, they remember those lessons. So what does that mean, train them up? Well, there's other passages in the Bible. I don't want to take too much of a sidebar. But these other passages deal with your responsibility to teach them the three categories of truth. And everybody here knows the three categories of truth. If you don't, you need to check yourself because I must have said it 100 times. Category one, it's in the book. If you don't have one of the books, I see you might have. There's one right in the back behind you if you don't have a hard copy. If you want one, just grab that sucker and pull off the plastic. That's our fourth edition. Pages are the same, but the doctrines have been much improved and tightened up a little bit, so to speak. So category one, the divine institutions. You teach your children the benefits of the divine institutions, and there are four of them. They're in your book. Number one, individualism is divine institution number one. You make your choice. As Joshua said, you decide. Joshua was a leader. He didn't make people do anything. You decide. You, each household, you make that decision which way you're going to go. If enough households stick with the Lord, called the pivot, then the nation will be blessed. They're not all going to stick with the Lord, obviously. But if the pivot is too small, the nation will be destroyed. Leviticus chapter 26, if you're a client nation to God. So in our countries, we have some individuals that still follow the divine institutions, obviously. But individualism is primary. Privacy. You do what you want to do. But see, the far left, they don't believe in that at all. Oh, no, the state will tell you what to do. You don't have the right to do that. We will tell you what to think, what baseball cap to wear at the games with the gay flags on them or whatever it is. It's horrible. It's absolutely evil. But they're going to force you. They don't let you have your own opinion about anything. And they tell you what to, first of all, they start by telling you what to do. And then they tell you what to say. And then they tell you what to think. It's progressive. If you don't push back, you'll be ground up into dust. But see, that's not the divine institution. Christianity, biblical Christianity, we don't force anybody to do anything. You come to Bible class if you're a believer or not come. None of my business. I don't care. I care, but I don't. I mean, I'd love to have thousands of people in this church. But they don't. We don't have thousands. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to bring people to different churches that teach accurate Bible doctrine. And some are small, some are medium-sized. There's not many large ones around because most people don't want it. It's supply and demand. And that's not unusual. That's what the Bible tells you. You're not going to have. If you see a gigantic church with big things and glass windows, you can probably be assured before you even walk in the door, they're not teaching Bible doctrine. Because Bible doctrine expels people. They don't want it. They want the singing and the dancing and the this or the that or the big bells and the whistles and all these things or the religious trappings, the robes, the horns, the incense. They want all that stuff. They don't want teaching. They want somebody to do it for them because they're lazy. Lazy thinkers. As Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But the fools despise that. They don't want wisdom. They don't want knowledge. And how do we know they don't have knowledge? Just go to some of these places and ask them basic questions about Christianity. Don't know. But dude, I thought, you know, isn't that why you go to church? Oh, of course, they'll tell you that's why they go. Or they go to worship the Lord. What does that mean? You think he's interested in you singing and dancing and dressing up and doing that? That's not worshiping the Lord. You worship the Lord by respecting the Lord. And what's the Lord tell you to do? Love the Lord thy God is the first commandment. You can't love what you don't know. You're an idiot. All you can say the words, they mean nothing. So in order for you to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, you got to know it. And they don't know anything. They don't want to know anything. So, in this context, of course, the parents are supposed to teach the divine institution to the children. So one is privacy. Two is marriage. Marriage, the Bible is very clear. It's between a man and a woman. And if you actually proclaim that, they accuse you of being a hater and hatred. I don't hate anybody. That's a middle attitude sin. You do you. But it's for me and my family. No, this is us. It's between a man and a woman. If you stray off the track, well, that's privacy. You have a nice day. But I'm not going to follow your stuff at all. In fact, you are engaged in evil. And that's the way it is. Either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. And number three is the nuclear family. The nuclear family. The state doesn't raise your kids. You raise your kids. Train up a child. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 22. It's your job. And so that means a father and a mother. The nuclear family. That's where the teaching is done. Now, women are natural teachers. In most families, to tell you the truth, it's the mother that really does all the training for the kid. That's a function probably of biology because she's the one that carries the fetus for 9 months. And then when it emerges, God imputes the nephesh, becomes a living being. And you're attached to that child more so than the male. That's just the way biology is. And so it's usually the mother that does the training in the early years because the mother has to feed the kid. And that's been the way it's been for thousands and thousands of years. You're not going to get any milk or nourishment from a male. Just not going to happen. And so they are wired instinctively to do these things. And that's part of the biological wiring system we see in the animal kingdom as well. We share things with animals. It's instincts. Now, sometimes the instincts go haywire. A mother will drown the kids in the tub, but we're not talking about the exceptions. We're talking about the general principle. They have the nesting instinct. And, of course, liberals get all upset. Oh, no, you can't say that. Yeah, I can. It's the truth. You can't say there's only two sexes. Yeah, I can. It's the truth. So, the nuclear family is where all this training goes on. And then fourth, of course, is the good nationalism. There's bad nationalism. Good nationalism involves capitalism, which, you know, people in this country, many of them, hate capitalism. It's envy, jealousy. Oh, rich people, they shouldn't have that. I want it. Well, guess what? Even if you got it, you'd still be the same miserable person you are. Money doesn't make you happy. And so capitalism, respect for law and authority, patriotism, those are things on the left that they don't like. They want to get rid of the police, get rid of the military, get rid of this, get rid of that, burn it all down. They're crazy people. And there's lots of them amongst us. But this is not unique to this country. Every nation has the same amount of crazies that live with them. When I say they're crazies, they're outside the boundaries of what the Bible has set up. They're in the cosmos. And they're disoriented to reality. They're fools, as Proverbs chapter 22 says. Absolute fools. And they will destroy themselves and destroy the nation if there's enough of them. So you train your kid in the divine institution. And then when they're old enough, you give them the gospel, category 2 truth. Here's how you're saved. You talk to them about God. That's the most important thing you can impart to your child is the gospel. And then the third category is Bible doctrine. Teach them about the basics of Bible doctrine, the 10 attributes of God. You can draw a little box and do the essence box. You'll be amazed how smart kids are. And of course, if you don't know anything, I got that. You can't teach the kids if you don't know anything. I got all that. But that's on you. You should prepare yourself before you engage in matrimony or in bringing children into the world so you're prepared to do it. The problem is most people, they're not prepared at all for either. And it always ends up blowing up in their face and they wonder why. Again, as I said many times, marriage is not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. God will drop it in your lap. It's about you being the right person. So marriage is a grave responsibility, and raising children is a grave responsibility. But most parents, no, you can't teach what you don't know. They're going to teach their kids about drag queen story hour. You think I'm kidding? I've seen it on TV. Mothers bringing their little children into drag queen story hours at kindergarten, and you see these females, I'll just only call them mothers, you see these females with their children getting indoctrinated with evil. That kid hasn't got a chance. Unless their positive volition turns them around, which does happen. But imagine, that's just pure evil. So the mothers are actually neutral. They're working against the Bible. They hate it. They despise it. They despise all these things. And it's a miserable life for them and a miserable life for their children. But there are no mistakes in the plan of God. If you have positive volition and you came from a rotten background in your families, and many people do, don't use that as an excuse that here's why I'm rotten. No, you're rotten because you choose to be rotten. At some point, you can realize, because the truth is out there, you can realize I had these bad things happen to me. You don't have to repeat it. That's what the left always says. Well, they're just a product of their environment. No, you're not. You're a product of your decisions. As Joshua said, choose. You choose. You don't have to choose for evil. You don't have to repeat the cycle. That's how psychologists make all their money. They charge you $500. You tell some idiot about my mama dropped me on my head when I was little, and then they tell you to do this and do that. That's the cosmos. Here's what you should do. If you had a bad childhood or a good childhood, sometimes a good childhood can be destructive as well, because you don't know reality. You don't know the real world. So the solution is always the same, Bible doctrine. That'll solve all your problems. And if you tell me that, oh, Bible doctrine, I went to Bible class for X amount of time, it didn't work. No, it works fine. You don't work. As we say in the military, people shoot at a target. Oh, it's the gun. The gun missed the target. No, it's not the gun. It's the gunner. It's you. Bible doctrine works perfectly. You can get the testimony. In fact, in our congregation here, I'm sure if we did it, we could have people stand up and give testimonies about how it worked for them. We just don't do that here. But yeah, everybody's got their own storyline. So you tell me your bad cards, I'll tell you mine. Doesn't matter. We're all going to get to that state of spiritual maturity, and it's wonderful that you had bad things in your background. It helped you make determinations, and it helped sharpen your volition. It helped a lot. So that's Father's Day. There's my Father's Day message. And why is that critical to our understanding? Well, it's all about the volition. It's all about what do you want to do. You show up to Bible class? You don't show up to Bible class. It's up to you. And I'm not going to make judgments one way or the other. We all have an old sin nature. I've fallen off the wagon, and I know you're going to fall off the wagon. But get back up on the wagon. There's nothing to stop you from getting back up on the wagon, is there? No. So you fall off 10 times and get back up 10 times. He'll slow it down. He'll slow the horses down so you can crawl back and get on the back. And maybe you may even be driving the wagon sometimes. Who knows? So Father's Day is critical, and that's the standard. That's the gold standard. So to all you fathers out there that have done your duty, hats off to you. And all you mothers that are basically took the place for a father, double hats off to you, because you had to do both roles. And children need a father in the household. If you look at statistics about the crime in this country, most of them have no daddy at home. And so the mom can't raise them, or she doesn't have Bible doctrine, and there's no father. One of the best things you can do to plus up society is follow the divine institution, which is divine institution number 3, the nuclear family. Dad, stay at home. Do your job. Do your duty. And the kids will have a much better chance in life at prospering. Now, it doesn't save you, but you'll have a prosperous life, and you'll have a much better opportunity to live in a free society that follows law, crime's low, et cetera, et cetera. The number one factor that lowers crime is the strong nuclear family. Kids aren't out there at 3 o'clock in the morning where the parents don't know what they're doing. Oh, that ain't going to happen. Oh, no. You sneak out the window, yeah, you might do it once until mom or dad gets a hold of you and tans your hide. You ain't going to do that again. But with the breakdown of the nuclear family, yes, of course it's going to break down. Children need those role models. They need discipline. And to those idiot parents who say, well, I never spanked my kid because I don't want to, you know, be abusive. You're an idiot. When I say you're an idiot, the Bible doesn't endorse that. It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Discipline is necessary for children. That concept's throughout the Bible. In fact, discipline is necessary for us to grow up. We've seen that before. God will discipline you when you stray too long in the cosmic system. He will take a 2x4 to you. Sometimes just a little switch. Some of you need a 2x4. And it just whoop you a couple of times. And maybe you'll turn around and maybe you won't. If you won't, Well, those beatings get so severe that you die the sin unto death. And there you go. But you did it to yourself. God doesn't want you to be a loser. Neither does a father want his children to be losers. And the other benefit is children that are raised properly, well, they got the standard. And when they have their kids, hopefully they'll follow through with the standard. As long as they stick with Bible doctrine, they will. They will. So I guess we've done our first 30 minutes on the Father's Day message. We didn't get to the doctrine of the angelic conflict, but let's do point six real quick because it does fold in quite nicely with Father's Day. We got a couple of minutes. Point six on page 32. We studied last time that Satan was sentenced to the lake of fire. He objected to the sentence. And God's answer, of course, is that Satan's objection is, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? God's answer is always the same. I don't send anybody to hell. You choose to go to hell, as Joshua said. You choose. You want to worship these demon gods and face the consequences? Go for it. Or do you want to worship the true God, the God of reality? Blessing on the one hand, cursing on the other. So God's answer to Satan in the big picture is, no, I did not send you to hell, Satan, and all the fallen angels. Neither do I send any unbeliever to hell. You sent yourself there. That's not me. I'm grace. I provided a way of salvation for all angels. Now, it's true, they're locked and loaded in their eternity already. Humans, when you die, you're locked and loaded into your eternity. It's like when you run the race, NASCAR or something. The next day, you talk about could have been this, could have been that. Oh, well, the person already won the cup. You didn't win. You know, you can go over it in your mind 100 times, but it's over. And you will be over one time. So also one of the things that you don't have to fear is death. Death means nothing if you have Bible doctrine. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through a death-shadowed valley, I will fear no evil. What are you afraid of? Many people are scared to death of death. No, not at all. If you see the body there, the soul's gone. If you're a believer, it's long gone. Long gone. We have little memorials for the soul and the body here and the body there, but you know, it's not coming back. You will receive a resurrection body, which is a permanent home for your soul and spirit. This is a temporary home. The tent is temporary. The tent will be folded at one time. So God's, and we have it in green there, point five. You send yourself there. I've done everything compatible with my essence to provide a salvation solution, and it's easy. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. One speck of faith more than one, none at all, and you're in. This is for humanity, and we know that the same grace process of some sort was for the angels. And some angels are denominated as saved, and some angels are denominated as fallen. They're already locked in. So if you know people that are unbelievers, they're not locked in yet. Of course, God knows which way they're going to go. But to prove his absolute integrity, Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever as well as the believer. So the unbeliever cannot say, oh, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. All your sins were blotted out. When you stand before the great white throne judgment, if you're an unbeliever, sin's never mentioned. That would be double jeopardy for you law students. God doesn't mention sin again. That's not the basis you go to the lake of fire. The basis is you rejected his free offer of salvation. You thought you're going to get to heaven by your good works. But that's not going to happen. So that's the bottom line response. And then at the appellate trial, we have exhibits. Every time a human believes in Christ, that's a basic exhibit. See, this person, he accepted my solution. You didn't. And then, of course, we have the subject matter expert exhibits, which are those people like you, which God points to and says, look, that person not only was saved, and that goes back to our parable, the master and the servant in Luke 17, but they reached the highest levels of spiritual maturity right under your nose, and you couldn't stop them. And when I say you, it's Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. He can't stop you. Your greatest enemy is yourself. You can stop you just like that. Just stop. You don't persevere. You don't endure. You don't love God. You love yourself. Because something is more important. Obviously, something is more important to you. In the military, we always have that phrase, God and country. We don't go country and God. God's number one. God should be number one in everything. Your first love is God. Second love, well, you can fill in the second, the third, and the fourth, whatever you want to do. This is personal love. And to have a personal love for God, you got to know God. Then you got to know what he wants from you. What does he want from you? For you to enter into this battle as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. That's what Christ was saying to the disciples in Luke 17. And then you can sit at the table with me. But see, if you're not a mature believer, you're not sitting at the table. You're in the family, but you're not at the table. You're eating your meals out in the barn somewhere, but you're still in the family. You're still on the property. You're just not at the table. And that's the way it goes. You don't have that relationship with Christ, that fellowship relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You're not a mature believer. And there are, you know, there are privileges associated with following orders. If you follow the orders, you will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's one of your privileges. You'll have rewards and decorations in eternity beyond your imagination. We studied rewards before. Do you believe it? That's the question. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, you don't see it because you don't see it through Bible doctrine. Hebrews says very clear, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. Now, do you believe it? He says, I'm a rewarder of those that seek him. These are believers. It's written to believers. Well, that's a wonderful thing. If you do, the results on the other end are fantastic. So why was man created as part of the angelic conflict? He was created to show Satan that your objection is false. And we'll cover that after the break a little bit more. But the first reason, the second reason is also very interesting. So 6a is resolve Satan's false objections. And I've got C, super, 4, and 5. Super means it's already been covered in 4 and 5, which we already have, so I won't go over it again. And then B is very interesting. The Bible reveals the second reason that man was created, and that includes the ladies, because God just wanted to do it in bringing many sons to glory. Glory is the essence of God. And that's Hebrews 2:10. In his absolute sovereignty, because God has free will, God desired to share his eternal life and perfect happiness with believers. He wanted to do it. Ezekiel 18:23, page 33. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? A rhetorical question. No. God doesn't want anybody to be in the lake of fire. And so he answers that, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live. What are his ways? Well, his ways are choosing the God of the Amorites, the gods across the river. Religion, the cosmic system. Turn from that. What does turn mean? Ah, repent, repent. All the legalists get all excited about the word repent. It just means to change your mind. Turn your ways. Change your mind from that crap, religion, and live eternal life. It's not God's desire that any angel go to the lake of fire or any human go to the lake of fire, but they choose it. Hebrews 2:10, there's that verse. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Doxa, that's the word glory, all believers, to perfect, and that's teleo, to make perfect, the author, and that's Jesus Christ, of their salvation, that's deliverance in the kingdom of heaven, through dia, by means of suffering, and that's pathema. This is the unfathomable sufferings of Jesus under spiritual death on the cross for human salvation. Somebody had to do it for you, and that's Jesus. It was his sufferings. He took our place. If we got what we deserve, we'd be incinerated immediately. So it's God's desire, and he had to become a human. God became a human to fulfill that desire. And we studied this before. Just for the sake of argument, assume you're God. Assume you want to have a being that has free will, and you bring him to existence, but you're perfect. Well, that being is going to turn against you. And since I'm perfect, I can have nothing to do with you except to kick you out. I've got to find a way to bring you back. And that's the plan of God, which he did. He became a human in order for him, a true human, to die on the cross for the sins of all humans. And it brings us back. It brings us back into the Garden of Eden. And that's eternal life. And then Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, and that's God's righteousness is going to be imputed to you, and whom I have created, bara, which means to make something out of nothing. That's what the word bara means. You came out of nothing, and that means nothing. There are Hebrew words that means to make something out of something. You didn't come from something out of something. You came out of nothingness, and that's a wonderful thing. He brought you out of nothingness, bara, to make something out of nothing. That's the human soul, because that's really what you are. Why? For my glory. I just wanted to do it. Whom I have formed, and that word is yatsar, which means biological life. He put that soul into a body, biological life. Even whom I have made, and there's awa, a human being. A human being. That's our grandparents. But that applies to you too. He brought you out of nothingness. He created for you a biological body, and he made you a human being. And there you are. And we'll pick up point 7 after our break. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.